أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وسارعوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم وجنة عرضها السماوات والأرض أعدت للمتقين الذين ينفقون في السراء والضراء والكاظمين الغيظ والعافين عن الناس والله يحب المحسنين صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وآل محمد All praise belongs to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the originator of everything in this spectacular universe. And everything, even that which we call evil, is really driven by good. And since God is the originator of everything, He is the originator of all good. And therefore everything good emanates from Him, and thus all praise belongs to Him and Him alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed us with the ability to choose, and He has shown us the good path, and He has also given us the choice to accept it or to reject it, which would ultimately take us into the evil or the false path. False paths are those paths that don't exist. They are paths that are irrational, that are really not with the true existence, nor is it truly in nature. And thus, anything that rejects the true identity or the true nature of existence is really false. And that which is false, if it is given a free will choice to reject the truth, it becomes evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indeed merciful for having given us guidance first and foremost in our souls when He says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا by the soul which He perfected and taught it wrong and right, and that is really the foundation of this existence. Thereupon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala complements it further by taking it to higher stages, by teaching us the signs and showing us the signs. آياتي وَيُزَّكِّيهِمْ purification, reaching a spiritual dominion, spiritual domain by which an individual submits willfully, purifies themselves. Purification, particularly here, implies rejection of indecencies and moving towards that which is decent and keeping a lifestyle of decency. This is really one of the foremost foundations of what we call moving towards this وَيُزَّكِّيهِمْ تَزْكِيَةُ النَّفْسِ, where an individual is moving towards perfect purifying themselves. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ And then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the process also teaches us the law takes us into further explanations and then gives us the ultimate, which is hikmah, which is wisdom. Wisdom is where one takes all the information, the varied forms of information, and gives him the ability or her the ability to connect them and make sense on a global scale what the true purpose of existence is all about. Allah says, يُعْتَى الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءَ وَمَنْ يُعْتَى الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. He gives wisdom to whoever he wills, and whoever he has given it to, indeed he has given him a good thing, خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا, a lot of good. On that note, I say to you, my respected sisters and brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In this blessed month of Ramadan, there are many subjects to talk about, and I'm always wondering, what should I be presenting tonight? As much as we want to be philosophical and sweet in our presentations, we nonetheless have to be pragmatic and to say that the reason Allah gave us the month of Ramadan, by it being a month that is blessed not only from the spiritual perspective but also from the practical perspective, that Allah has made it incumbent upon us to fast and to abstain from that which is the normal lifestyle, and it make us more aware, become, in other words, increase the awareness of the individual to a level of understanding what is good and what is evil. So you will find that when a person fasts, you find that your awareness becomes heightened. Your, as they say, you know, heightened state of awareness, if you want to use that term, meaning I become conscious that yes, I must not eat this food. Oh yes, I am hungry, but I cannot put it in my mouth to swallow it. No, it's not allowed. Or you want to backbite, you have this natural desire because the rest of the year we're busy backbiting and speaking ill of others. Then we find, well, it's going to disturb my fast, so for this month I'm going to keep it away. Hence the metaphor that our Prophet said, that in the month of Ramadan, the shayateen are chained and put in cages. People really think they're physically caught by angels and taken into cages and tied up. People ask me that question, is it true all the jinn, all the shayateen are caught and put in jail and somewhere they are caught? I said, no, of course not. It's a metaphor. The implication is when an individual fasts and puts his reason forward from the perspective that God has made it obligatory on him to fast, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fast, it has been enjoined upon you to fast like those who were enjoined before you, so that you may achieve piety. Piety, its true sense of the word, taqwa, people say fear of God. Now of course the Westerner, the non-Muslim, takes the word fear out of context and says, oh, what a religion of fear. It's not that kind of fear. That's why we have to be very careful when we define terms among ourselves and when we define the same terms among the non-Muslims. Because terminologies differ based on frames of reference and based on perspectives. Among us, we know what it means. But to the Westerner, to the non-Muslim, to the Easterner who doesn't understand Islam, they may say this is a religion that promotes fear. It's not fear. Fear meaning here is the actual mercy of Allah, the awareness of the one who is sustaining you, and the awareness to disappoint him by misbehaving. This is what taqwa is. Where an individual concerns himself not to disappoint the Almighty One. So I am fearful of being a bad person. That's a very good deed. When a child is fearful of failing an exam, that makes him a good student. By natural law of, the order of law, it's going to be that this student is going to be active to say that, yes, I don't want to fail, so I'm going to make sure that I'm always vigilant and studying hard to make sure that I do well in my exam. Does anybody say that such a system is bad for the child? No. This is what's the beauty of the religion of Islam. That is so pragmatic and practical that we need to approach it from a practical dimension. That Allah has put this fasting upon us to increase our awareness. And there is nothing more important to a human being than when that human being reaches that sense of self-awareness. You see, the soul goes through three stages. The first stage is what we call nafs ammara. Inna nafsa la'ammaratun bis-su illa ma rahima rabbi. This self has a propensity to move and way, meaning to deviate. La'ammaratun bis-su illa ma rahima rabbi. Except by the mercy of Allah does this individual come back. Meaning through the guidance, through the Quran, through the Prophet, through the Imams, through a lifestyle by which the people who follow the religion of Allah, when they follow it well, you find that the individual is enhanced and given a chance to start to behave properly. It's like a person who's a hoodlum, you know, who's a hood, maybe, you know, to use this term, people who have this tendency to become, to do wild things. If that individual is placed in a good environment, you'll find the individual will be forced to be good. He or she will have to behave well because the tolerance level of those who are not good, okay, will be forced to become good because those who are good will not tolerate misbehavior. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us naturally that if we can increase the population of people who are good, who are decent, who are well-mannered, who are conscious, you will find that even the bad ones will ultimately get the good habits. You know, a person is known by the company they keep. A person is known by the company he or she keeps. So if you keep bad company, even if you're a good person, you will be what we call guilty by association. If a policeman comes and interrogates you because a crime was committed, and you are a good person, but you hang out among the wrong kinds of people, then don't be surprised if the police considers you a suspect, because you're known as guilty by association. But if a bad person were to hang around very good people, they would probably not be interrogated because it's the reverse now. You're innocent by association. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that we need to increase the standard. But what are these standards? Allah says the first stage is that stage which is ammaratun bis-su. This stage you find is the animal stage, where this child that grows up is at a stage where this individual sees the world is nothing but a stepping stool for themselves. They're very egotistic, very self-centered, and everything revolves around me, myself, and I. Whereas on the flip side, there is a whole dimension of behavior where a human being needs to grow into to understand the dimensions of borders and understand what it means ownership and giving up the desires because it now infringes on the rights of others. And therefore, you find that this child grows up. But some adults, of course, still are in the stage of children's stage. You find that they live and die a stage of ammarat and bisu. They're constantly the me, the myself, and the I. But Allah says there's another stage the human being must reach at. And that second stage is nafs al-lawwama. Allah says, la uqsimu bin nafs al-lawwama. Allah swears by that self-accusing soul, that self-accusing individual. Nafs al-lawwama. That stage is a very pivotal stage in our existence, brothers and sisters. That if you and I reach that stage of self-awareness, where the individual takes the first step in accusing themselves as being part of the problem, you will find that that is the beginning of solutions in life. When an individual is capable of accusing and being critical of themselves, it is an indication that this individual is on the right path. Any human being, even with outside of a religious system, if you want to call it that, you will find an individual who is willing to be criticized constructively and say, yes, if I make a mistake, please come and point it out to me because I will be honored, for you will have removed a disease in my heart. That individual is indeed on the pathway of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be it a Christian, a Jew, an atheist, or a Muslim for that matter, an individual who reaches that stage is indeed moving in the right direction. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So this is the stage of nafs al-lawwama. This nafs al-lawwama, as you can see, how does one reach it? It needs help. And therefore the help comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah puts 5 daily prayers upon this being. أقم الصلاة لدلوك الشمس إلى غسق الليل. Uphold, stand, do this until the sun sets and the night comes and this and that. The injunctions that the Quran gives, the 5 daily prayers, have been made obligatory upon us to fulfill once we take the oath of the Shahadatain, which is La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. We must do that. Shukran. Why? Because Allah says that for you to reach this stage, you need a teacher. Don't you agree? That's the only reason you've come to Islam. Why would you come to Islam if there was no need for you to perfect your moral qualities? What good is religion then? Why add the extraneous material in my life if an atheist can live just as well as me and can eat the same food I can and benefit from the same food that I do? Okay, goes to sleep and gets great dreams just like I do. What's the difference between him and her, or between me and this atheist if I'm a believer? What's the difference? If it's not the morality and the completeness of a religion that guides me as well as the humanity as a whole and brings it to a focal point and takes it to its maximum potential, what good is a religion? So religion is not a concoction of man. It is not the figment of man's imagination. It is not the opium of somebody. Rather, it is a necessity. It is vital. And if it is removed, it is tantamount to the destruction of the human race. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Thus when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding me through all the injunctions in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me that these are good for you. These have been made for you. So this nafs al-lawwama, the stage, is very critical. And for me to reach that stage, I as a child who's immature in my beliefs, in my actions, I'm very spontaneous in my desires. I see something glittering, I have a tendency to go towards it because my childhood was like that. My instinctual propensities, to use the term, as a child I had a desire. When I saw something bright flashing at me, I moved towards it because Allah planted that in me to make me naturally inquisitive as a child so that I should continue to acquire knowledge to improve myself for the betterment. Then Allah says that's good for you when you were a child because you needed to absorb that information as a child. But now it's time for you to graduate. Now it's time for you to understand the dimensions of the material world, that this material world is not only a material world, but there is meaning behind the material world. Therefore it is your time now to reach the stage of meaning, no longer just the material. So when I encroach on something or I approach something that I like and I find it tasty or nice to the touch, Allah says, that was when you were a child. Now watch out that when you touch something, is it good for you or is it bad for you? And if it is good for you, not only today, but for the future and for eternity, then touch it. If it's not good for you, and if it will harm you, not necessarily today, but tomorrow or in the hereafter, or at the level of your spirituality, then avoid it. Then the individual asks, "Oh Allah, how do I know what to touch and what not to touch? For I don't know the consequences of touching something for tomorrow." Allah says, "Inna Allaha 'indahu 'ilmu as-sa'a wa yunazzilu al-ghayth wa ya'lamu ma fil arham wa ma tadri nafsun madha taksibu ghada wa ma tadri nafsun bi ayyi ardin tamut." Beautiful verse in Surah Luqman. "Inna Allaha 'indahu 'ilmu as-sa'a." Indeed, to Allah is the knowledge of time, and He sends the rain when He wants. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ. He knows what is in the womb of the mother. You and I don't know. We may say, well, but what about sonograms? That's just seeing a baby moving around. Knowing the dimensions of this creature that's going to come out when it's born. What is it going to be composed of? What will it do? Its destiny. All of that. Allah said, وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا. No self knows what it will earn tomorrow. Earn not only in the material sense, but even in the spiritual sense. That my rewards, am I reaping rewards by my actions of prayer? Allah says, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. And no self knows on which land it will die. How poignant are the sentences of the Quran that it charges the heart and says to this heart, you self-accusing soul that needs to be, Did you understand this as a lesson for you, since you are in need inherently of guidance, since you are always in need of somebody to guide you? Then take a lesson by your own logic and by your own mind, that understand that you yourself don't know on which land you will die. And as arrogant as you may be, and as strong as you may think you are, answer this question. And the being is baffled, knowing that none of these premises that Allah has laid forth, you and I can answer them. None. Allah says, do you understand where you stand? Therefore, take heed and accuse yourself, and put yourself in a proper position in this vast universe, and understand what your purpose in life is. It's a beautiful relationship, isn't it? And when we expose it in this dimension, wow, does it not just give a spectacular vision? If only people could understand. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this nafs al-lawwama needs to reach that stage. At what stage? It needs to look at itself and say, what do I do now with my life? I've been playing with these trinkets of this world for long, and I've been having pleasures, and I've been having sad days. I've been fluctuating up and down like a yo-yo. One day I'm happy, next day I'm sad. What do I do with it? Do I just leave myself to dangle in this vast space only to be bumped by other meteors? Or do I chart a direction for myself that when something does hit me and I am moved a little bit, I never lose focus of my direction? That's a different thought entirely. It's no longer sporadic, haphazard, accidental, like the atheists propose, that we're just a bunch of primordial soup objects that came into existence out of sheer accidents. Purposeless. So belittling, isn't it? Just when I think about it, every time I think about that thought, I said, how can a human being reach that stage? You really have to be depressed. You really have to have a sad state of mind to have gone into a spiral, to be such a pessimist. Subhanallah. What a mercy of Allah. Illa ma rahima rabbi, when Allah says. So you find this individual, nafs al-lawwama, is the one who says, something's wrong with you. He's looking in the mirror and says, something's wrong with you. And you start examining. What a beautiful state to be in. What a beautiful state. Where when an individual doesn't necessarily need to be pointed at, but when someone presents a presentation and says, we are doing such and such, and the individual says, that's me. Or a verse of the Quran says, forbidden for you is alcohol. And Allah says, there's some good, but it is bad for you. The person says, that's me. Allah says, don't backbite. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا أَتُحِبُّ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمْ. Oh, that's me. Don't backbite each other. Do you like to eat the flesh of your dead brother? Oh, that's me. See, when the person says, that's me, Allah says, that's the person who's reached the stage of nafs al-lawwama. Self-accusatory. And the person who accuses themselves does not like to be accused. Humans, in their self-love, the ego that we have, this powerful animal that lies in me and in you, is a great gift of God. And the fact that we are egotistic and we're very self-centered, it's a very positive thing to have. Don't think it's negative. No, it's not. Self-love is a great gift of God. There's nothing wrong with it. Enjoy it, nurture it, take it to its fullest potentials. See, I'm not going to tell you self-love, annihilate it. You know, be an nihilist, you know, destroy it, it's useless, it's bad. Not at all. Allah says, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِي وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Say, who forbade you the beauty of this world? قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah says, this beauty is for the believers in this world, and exclusively the beauty of the hereafter are for the believers. Meaning Allah is saying to me that this creature that I made in you, this love of yourself, is a gift I gave you. And I made it so powerful that it is an insatiable animal where it wants eternity. It wants infinite. It wants paradises that are beyond comprehension. Is anything wrong with that? No. That's the beauty of God's creation. That God said, I put this in you and I'm giving you potential. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Nay, you love this world, but the hereafter is better and eternal. So Allah says, what is wrong with you? You are bargaining with chips that are worthless, nonsensical trinkets for that which awaits you. You're a fool, Allah says to me. So rise to the occasion and take yourselves and fix it to the potential that you were given. That this love that you have for yourself, it is your right. But you need to engage it properly. Put the right key into the right lock and unlock the doors. Don't be sticking wrong keys into the wrong locks, and you'll be spending the rest of your life with your hands in pain because you will not have opened anything. You will have been left behind. So Allah says, this pleasure that I want to achieve is attainable in this world. Look at the dua in the Quran. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. What a dua. You go around the Kaaba, you find everybody reading this. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. Constantly people recite this. What is hasana? Good. Is a Muslim being told, oh Allah, give me bad in this world and give me good in the next world? The Quran says, atina fid dunya hasana. In this world give me good. So let us not think that the religion of Islam preaches to us that we should have the shorter end of the stick, or we should deny the pleasures of this world for ourselves and suffer in this world by our own hands because God wants to give me something else in the hereafter. This is not the essence of what the Quran is saying. No. What the Quran is saying is avoid that which Allah has forbidden. Everything else is hasana. Everything else is good. And you and I, brothers and sisters, as Muslims, are suffering in this world today at the hands of those who have chosen the indecent lives as the standard of living. As a result, we are pressured by them. So we need to rise to the occasion and create alternative forms of life where our people can enjoy and sustain themselves by the term hasana fi dunya wa fil akhirati hasana. This hasana has many meanings. We need to understand it, but I don't want to go into a tangent in this. Just to explain that as a human being, when I'm accusing myself, let's not be this type of person that says, oh my God, God wants me to destroy myself. Allah does not want that at all. Let's not misunderstand it. Rather, Allah wants me to look at myself, to do a critical analysis of me and take my bad habits out and polish my good habits and bring it out forward as a beacon of light for myself as well as those around me. This is one of the greatest statements Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes in numerous ways in the Quran. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Therefore, when we reach this nafs al-lawwama stage, even in, by the way, in psychology and psychiatry too, some of you may be psychiatrists here, you know that when you do therapy, one of the first stages of therapy is for the individual to recognize that they have a problem. When you do therapy, if the individual who's got some mental problem, or not in a chemical way, but something that can be understood, and if there is a means of therapy by which to do what we call remediation, something that can be remedied, one of the first stages of an individual's participation in their own removal of this problem is acceptance and acknowledgement that you've got it. For example, people who drink alcohol, they say they don't have an alcohol problem. Or how about drug addicts? You'll find they hide in this game that I don't have a drug problem, you have a drug problem, I don't have a drug problem, I'm perfect. You find the poor guy is overdosing every day, he says, I don't have a problem. And you find this is a serious problem. Why? He's in what we call in denial. When an individual is in a state of denial, it's very difficult to cure them. In belief also, we have those people, I'm perfect, Allah, Jannah, straight for me. For me, I was chosen, how? Are you kidding me? I know everything about Islam. You say, yeah, what does Surah Fatiha mean? Well, you know what it means, you know. Yeah, what does it mean? Well, you know. No, I don't know. What do you think? You find many of us don't even know the meaning of Surah Fatiha, the 10 oft-repeated verses in a day. Many of us don't even know the two dimensions of, not necessarily the two dimensions, sometimes even the translation of it. And that's wrong. We should come to the conclusion to say, shame on me. If I pray 5 times a day and I don't even know its meaning, or you find those, of course, the ones who really use the argument, I don't know the meaning, therefore I don't pray. You've heard of those ones. I just got a few on this trip. Somebody said, I don't pray because I don't know the meaning. I said, wow, are you convinced you're right? I mean, you're fooling yourself. You really think you've got some rationale in you? Are you a human being or what? You know? When you make friends, did you know them before you made friends? He says, no. How did you know them? You should never have made friends since you didn't know them. Oh, no, I got friends. I said, well, you can do that. You learned language just like that? Or did you go to school to learn it? Well, you didn't know language, so why are you talking English? You shouldn't be talking English. Because you didn't know. Use the same logic across the board. He said, no, we're cherry picking. Only this part we just don't want to do, right? As a result, we keep ourselves behind. This is what we call classic acts of denial. People who are in a state of denial, who just simply don't want to accept the realities of life. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with a great religion. And we need to go through these stages. This nafs al-lawwama stage is a stage of self-accusation. Once we examine it and we look at it carefully, and we look at the religion that we are holding on to, we should be asking, is this religion that I'm practicing correct or not? Just because I inherited it from my fathers, does it make me right? Because if it makes me right, then it should make every religion right. Since every child has somehow or other inherited some way of life. That becomes ludicrous for someone to say that every religion is right. And in essence, somebody is promoting what we call pluralism. Pluralism in Islam is not acceptable. It's not acceptable. Allah clearly, categorically denounces any form of pluralism, as people have tried to propose, like John Hick in England has proposed, that this idea that all religions somehow ultimately come back to God. It's not acceptable. You and I need to examine it carefully and to say, this religion of mine, does it have credibility? Whatever the standards you and I want to place on it, go for it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold us liable if there is sincerity in it, where the individual makes a sincere effort to know the truth. Even Shahid Mutahhari makes a statement in Adl Ilahi, which is divine justice. He says, René Descartes, who was a Christian, while he was struggling to find the true religion, he says when he became a Christian, he made a notation that even if the Persians have the right religion, then I will follow them. What a prophecy. Even if the Persians have the right religion, I will follow them. And Shahid Mutahhari says, now here's a man who is genuinely struggling with an open heart to say that while I'm struggling for the truth, wherever I am at the moment, if there is something better, I will abandon this and move to the better. That's the one Allah says, Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqi. O mankind, struggle. Keep struggling until you meet your Lord. That's the religion of Allah. This is the self-accusing soul that's moving in a direction towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then of course the third stage, which is the supreme stage, which is the stage we all would love to reach, is the nafs al-mutma'inna. That stage is highly elevated. I say, if I say it, I'm saying it to myself, and I can see it in your faces, where you're nodding, saying, yeah, that's the one. Beautiful one. Nafs al-mutma'inna. Wouldn't you like it? I certainly would, and I know you do too. Does anybody challenge that? No. Shaitan, though, is right now whispering in the back of her ears, yeah, you like it, but forget it. You'll never make it. You're a loser. Don't even try. You sinner, every day you hypocritical sinner, every day you say yes and no, one day you please Allah, one day you please Shaitan and call yourself a moderate. Right? He says, I'm a moderate, you know, I don't want to displease either side. So one day I please Allah, one day I please Shaitan. You know, I'm very balanced. Shaitan is whispering the head, hitting in the head, says, you fool, you want this nafs al-mutmainna. Ha! Forget it. Well, Allah says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Hasten to forgiveness. This is the verse I started with in my presentation. وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Seek, run, don't waste time, for there is hope. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Who? أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. All those of you who believe, who have crossed the boundaries by which God has placed upon you, أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. You have gone beyond your boundaries. Allah is giving me hope. He said, لَا تَقْنَطُ مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives your evils, all of you. But you need to come towards me. وَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. Remember me, I'll remember you. So many verses like this.
وإذا سألك عبادي أني فعني قريب أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعاني فليستجيبوا لي وليؤمنوا بي لعلهم يرشدون.
That when they ask you about me, tell them I am near. I am near, Allah says.
فإني قريب. I am near. أجيب دعوة الداعي. I reply them when they ask me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies us. But many a times in the back of our head says, really? Allah replies us? I remember all the du'as I made. It wasn't replied. All those prayers I made, in fact, it became worse.
Ah, shaitan says, you see? Ujibu da'wat ad-da'i. Come on.
See, all these doubts that filter into the head. Well, what happens? Who answers such questions? It's the aware individual. The individual who has gone through that stage of what we call awareness, heightened awareness. One who understands the dimensions, not in one's way, not with a pinhole or what we call a tunnel vision perspective. But one who sees with a broad perspective and starts to question, my existence is of mercy, my design is of mercy, my movement is with mercy. Why would Allah not answer my prayers? Impossible. Something else is happening that I feel my prayers are not being answered. What is it?
Allah says in the verse, عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ.
What a beautiful verse. He says, that which you don't like, عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. It is good for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا, and that which you like could be bad for you. So Allah says, what then? What should I do, O believer, that you, when you make dua? Allah says, never stop making dua, for I reply you. But understand the wisdom of your Lord, that when your Lord gives you something or takes something away from you, it is only because it is good for you. And therefore, if you desire something good for yourself, either you can bet on it that you are wiser than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to me, then worship yourself. If you agree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the wisest of the wise, alayhi sallahu bi ahkamil hakimin, hakimin, subhanallah. Allah is asking, is not Allah the wisest of the wise? And we all say, yeah. Allah says, and I'm telling you, that though you prayed to me and I heard you, how can I not hear you when I made you when you were nothing? What, are you doubting that? If the quantum physicists are studying today to find out the subatomic particles are violating even relative physical laws, where the spin of one subatomic particle is controlled by the spin of another subatomic particle on the other side of the universe, you are doubting that Allah can't hear you? Allah says, no, I hear you. نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. We are closer to you than your jugular vein. How so true? In fact, there are verses in Surah Waqir, Allah says, it's even closer than yourself. We are closer than yourself. Not in the physical sense, but certainly in the metaphorical sense, because Allah is certainly not physical the way you and I think He is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, don't lose hope that when you pray, have the tawakkal. Tawakkal is very important, brothers. Tawakkal is that leap of faith for an individual having ascertained without any ambiguity, without any doubt, where the individual comes to the point and says, قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَانُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Say, قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَانُ آمَنَّا بِهِ. Say, I have faith in my Lord, the Merciful. What? قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَانُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. And on Him I lay my hopes. فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Then you will know who is in the utter darkness. Meaning Allah saying, you have submitted to me. I am sustaining you. I am giving you sukoon in your heart. Something that even the richest man in the world wants. But no one gets that. هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَزْدَادُوا إِيمَانًا مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Surah Al-Fath. Allah makes a beautiful statement that He it is who puts tranquility into the hearts of the believers, and He increases their faith upon their faith. And He is the host of the universe. My Lord is saying to me that you've taken this leap of faith, come to me. Understand that the silver lining to your faith is the mercy of your existence, that you were made out of mercy. You are being driven with mercy, and your ultimate end will be in mercy. Do you have any reason to deny the mercy of Allah? فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ صَلَوَاتُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ. Brothers and sisters, my perspective tonight, inshallah, I will drive this home in the next few nights. With regards to hijab, social problems, backbiting, all types of sexual indecency that are prevalent in our society today, problems we have with our ego, etc., etc. These things need to be met properly with a clear understanding. That once we have a clearer picture in our minds, we will be able to control our desires in a better way, because we will see that as much as I have a desire for this, and as much as I see an apparent contradiction in my religion telling me to behave a certain way, whereas my inner heart is telling me in a different way, until and unless we're in a heightened state of awareness, it's not going to be possible for you and I to take control of our lives. There is nothing that will allow us to do it, I tell you. Unless some experience. Subhanallah, by the mercy of Allah, you find people who have a very scary or life-threatening experience. Suddenly they come back to their right minds. Huh? I've seen so many in my life, in my travels, where there are kids who are, especially teenagers, you know, because their ambitions are so high, they feel they're just immortals. Nothing can happen to them. They can't die. Everybody around you will die. But me, I got all, you know, time in front of me, my beauty is in front of me, my agility is in front of me, everything is in front of me. I'm not afraid of anything. Then he does a daredevil act, then his friend dies. So you can't see him coming. His head down, sad. Suddenly all the ego just blew right out because he witnessed something. I've seen that personally in my life. I can write books about them. I met brothers who drink so much alcohol and party so much, they are what we call true party animals. And I met this brother. You knew this kid was lost. He comes to me, his best friend got killed in a car accident because they were doing crazy daredevil stuff. And he witnessed his friend die. And now he says, that's it, I stopped drinking, I stopped smoking, I stopped this, I stopped that. I want to become religious. I said, what brought you here? Just that event? That's it? Everything fell into place? He said, yeah, when I saw that, I saw my whole life in front of me. And I saw value in my life. I saw meaning in my life. I said, now you see, heightened state of awareness reached, but at the cost of somebody's death. That's a tragedy. It's a mercy, but nonetheless in a tragic form for an individual to become aware at the cost of somebody's life. Rather, is it not wise that you and I should be wise enough to project it before any harm comes our way? Hence, when we speak to our children and adults and say, let's take on a better pathway, we don't need life-threatening situations to awaken us. This heart should be palpitating with awareness on a constant basis, such that when a death-threatening situation comes, a life-threatening situation comes, the individual says, yes, I predicted that. It's no longer shaking me the way it would, because I'm aware of it. I've been living a life like I was shaken. So many stories I have read where people who've gone through near-death experiences. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross is a world-renowned expert in near-death experiences. She writes about death and dying. She's written volumes of books. Read her books. And she talks about the progression of mankind as when they become more aware of their death. And as they're encroaching closer and closer to those who are what we call terminally ill people, you find they become much more complacent. They become much more aware. They become much more accepting of their death. And you find there's a natural consequence to that acceptance. You find them to be very long-term vision. They're very well positioned. They're very wise. They're decent. Their lifestyle is decent. They don't indulge in foolish acts. They don't even talk foolishly. How does that happen? How? Because Allah has built something in me when He says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَى. He has taught me wrong and right, that all you need are these experiences. But Allah says, why do you need these experiences to shake you when your existence is a great experience? So these kinds of presentations, lectures, whether it's this one or any of them, these are all gifts of Allah. The Quran is the gift of Allah. The actions of our Ahlul Bayt are gifts of Allah to give us that ability. But unfortunately, many of us don't engage ourselves in it because we find religion and these to be just ritual acts to be turned on and off like a switch. That when time comes, let's turn it on so that at least we have something in our resume, you want to call this CV, that on judgment day, we can present it to Allah. Well, Allah, okay, I didn't worship you so well. But look, I turned on a few switches here, there, didn't I? I mean, you can't throw me in hell now, right? I mean, look, I did come for a Laylatul Qadr. I mean, I sat for 30 seconds and I looked at somebody and I smiled and I shed one tear for Imam Hussain. I mean, isn't that enough? I'm being facetious in this because that's what we're aiming towards in our society. That today we're being pressured by the Western societies which are breaking away from religion and telling us all of this is just a ritual. And then on the flip side, they're vilifying the religion of Islam and making it look such a demonic faith that some of us who don't understand the dimensions of this great religion, we feel that they have some validity out there. Therefore we start cringing and start moving away from the religion of Islam. Wrong. Wrong. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ Don't be fooled by the glitter of this world and don't be fooled by the arch deceiver. Allah says, don't be fooled. They are fooling you. They want you to fall into the traps like them. Don't you understand that when you have a friend who's drinking alcohol, or when you have a friend who's committing adultery, or you have a friend who's doing drugs and whatnot, and you are hanging out with him and he knows you don't do it, do you think he's going to come your way? Not if he has it his way. He's going to make you do it too. Because he wants to share the guilt. It's called peer pressure in the negative way. It's understood. It's not a secret. Everybody knows that. Well, there is a social peer pressure too. On a political peer pressure too. On a global political peer pressure too. Where the religions of the others have failed. And they don't like our religion passing. Therefore, they want to taint ours too. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted us with a religion that's pragmatic and practical, that this fasting makes us aware, that it takes us toward this nafs al-mutma'inna. What is this nafs al-mutma'inna? Allah says, one who reaches nafs al-mutma'inna, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّ اِرْجِعِي إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً Return to your Lord, well pleased. Look at the answer. فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي Then وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي Subhanallah. Come among the worshippers. Enter the garden. Wow. Not come into the garden and be among the worshippers. No. Because a true person with mutma'innah does not seek paradise. Paradise is a gift of Allah that he naturally acquires by the mercy of Allah. He knows it. But his greatest pleasure is to be among the ibadi. That when you're worshipping Allah, that when you are seeing faith taking place, where there is submission, that closeness to Allah, socializing among people who are remembering Allah, it is superior than being anywhere in the world, or for that matter in the universe. So Allah says, فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي Come, enter among those who are worshippers. What a gift! God is saying, come back, come. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ We are from Allah indeed, and we return to Allah. Allah completes my vision. He's saying to me, when I sent you into this world, I endowed you, and I gave you this potential, and I taught you, and I'm teaching you to fast, so you become aware. I tell you, I've used this example of awareness, even among my non-Muslim friends. I had a friend of mine who was a staunch believer in Christ as the Son of God. We had long discussions about it. He was convinced that this is a fallacy. He moved away from it. Not because I wanted to make him a Muslim. No. It's not my responsibility to do that. It's my responsibility to invite to the way of the Lord. Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah. With wisdom, invite them. How? Proselytizing? Not interested. I'm not interested. My religion did not make it incumbent upon me to be a priest and to walk around knocking at doors and say, come on, I want you to be a Muslim. Allah says there's no need for that. You just be a good Muslim and let the rest of the world come to your door. It's happening, by the way. They do come to our doors. And you find what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, practice this religion and you will see. So I have this friend. We have talks. Question. Your book says this. Mine says this. What do you think? Let's put it to the test. Eventually, he was so convinced, he asked me, he said, what advice do you give me as an older brother to me? I said, be aware. Be aware at the state of heightened awareness. Monitor and read between the lines. And don't pass quick judgments. Be careful. Because what you may think may not be what it is. And don't stick yourself
in those kinds of comments, because you may put your foot in your mouth. So watch out. Until and unless you can validate your statements based on some structure or source by which you can lay your life on, watch out. Don't say it. He said, that's all? I said, yeah, it's my humble advice. I don't claim to be a wise one, but this is from my experience. He comes back 6 months later and says, I have seen much more in life than I ever thought. Young boy. He says, my God, you're right. I'm being fooled every day with stories, with lies, with innuendos that are really not true. And we think they're true. I said, you notice? You notice how the world is woven with so many fabricated ideas, which takes us on tailspins, and we're all busy chasing shadows in the dark? Did you notice that? He said, yeah. I said, now wake up. That's it. Until today, we talk, alhamdulillah. And what's fascinating is I found that heightened state of awareness, the individual starts to see things. I said, as long as you maintain that and you are sincere, you will be a Muslim in the heart. For sure you will come and do shahada. You will. You will have to. It's the law of nature. I was remembering once, I was in University of Maryland. Interestingly, I was being interviewed on a radio show, and this was a predominantly Christian town, very, very right-wing Christian town. And this was Islam Awareness Week, and I was speaking on Islam denounces terrorism, and I was speaking in front of all these non-Muslim crowds and talking. And the interviewer is asking me, so what do you think about Islam? I said, well, it's the fastest growing religion in the world and in the United States. He looks at me and says, why is that? He thinks he wants to be a bit, you know, rhetorical with me. I says, because it's the truth. And the truth is pervasive. He's just... next question, please. I said, don't you want to get into the truth? Let's talk about the truth. No, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزَّهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوكَ. The Muslims don't sit around in some ecumenical council or some groups and thinking, yeah, how are we going to do this now? Where are we going to spread Islam? How are we going to go and spread this way? No. دين الحق هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. It is he who sent messengers with truth, and it shall supersede all religions. You find these crusades that took place and all that's happening today. You know what it is for? It is to curtail the growth of Islam. Simple exclamation point. It's got nothing to do with the sword. It's got nothing to do with violence. It's got everything to do with love, truth, compassion, submission, beauty, etc., etc. Every positive quality you and I can bring forth, it is within the religion of Islam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I conclude, my brothers and sisters, that while we wait tonight, there is much for me to say. Especially, I'm going to touch on the issue of decency and hijab and these kinds of problems. And I was planning to recite it in these next few nights, inshallah I will. Because I find that our biggest fight in society, it's the war of decencies. Why is hijab being made a main issue? That even this Salman Rushdie, whatever the name is, says that the veil sucks. He uses that word. Who is he? Why does he say that? Why are some of these Muslim, what we call these middle of the road kind of ways, you know, Irshad Manjis and these kind of guys, they're being used, you know? Their books are being proliferated. Yeah, print thousands of them, spread it out. Here's a Muslim from within who's disgruntled. You know, they use these little lousy little examples. I remember I was once in a temple, and the rabbi was interviewing me because he wanted me to come and speak. And he was interviewing me, wanted to see my credentials and my quality. And he had Irshad Manji's book, you know, Trouble with Islam. So he's talking to me. He says, well, you know, I've been studying your religion. I said, through her? You're a rabbi? Boy, you've already from the get-go got hatred for my religion? How about if I studied your religion from all those dissidents in your faith? Would you like me to come and speak in your temple like that? He looked at me and says, you're right, I apologize. I said, I advise you to read the scholarly books of the Muslims so that when we have our meeting together, we can meet eye to eye. There's no need for us to be contentious or pugnacious in nature, that when we meet each other, we're out there to punch each other. I have no interest in that. My religion forbids me from being contentious. That even when our Prophet Moses was asked
to go to the Pharaoh who was killing firstborns and was committing heinous crimes. Allah says, when you speak to Fir'aun, speak to him with a soft tongue. This is my religion that some of you need to understand. So you and I need to understand that these people who are coming against us and writing such books, and they're being given credit, where people like Salman Rushdie are given £1 million a year protection for writing silly books against the Holy Prophet. And Islam, this is a conspiracy. Now you may say, are you following the conspiracy theory? See, conspiracy is a relative term. It depends on who's got the authority as the mainstream media. Then everything else becomes conspiracy. Flip it the other way, then mainstream media becomes conspiracy too. If the conspirators have mainstream media, then the mainstream media will become the conspirator. So don't be duped by that. Don't be fooled by that. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with evidential facts. Bring your facts forward. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. That's all we're asking for. We don't want any rhetorical talk, you know, propagandas thrown out of there. The veil, the hijab, is a main issue in the West, because it is the flag of Islam. We will talk about it. We will talk about it, why there is a war of decencies. It may not appear outwardly, doesn't it? It may not appear. It appears like there's civilized nations, very, very well balanced. But if you cut into the chase and get down to the core, there is something bugging a group. And whether it's on a level of decency or not, it's got to do with the strength of this great religion. A religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. Come, hasten to forgiveness. You don't need somebody dying for your sins. God is just. He doesn't kill anybody for the sin of others. It's a merciful religion. I don't inherit the sin of anybody. God is just. He's merciful. He's given me free will. I tell you, we need to present it this way. We don't need to be duped that some forefather of ours suddenly stumbled by approaching this tree. And suddenly we're damned and doomed. And just can't fix it. What a story. But Islam, no such thing. It speaks the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, come. Everybody. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَ وَالصَّابِئِينَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحٍ فَلَهُمْ عَجْرٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. Surely the believers, the Jews, the Christians, the Sabians, provided you believe in one God and the Day of Judgment and do good deeds, for you there is no fear. The universality of the religion of Islam is the beauty that we are talking about. That while we wait for the reappearance of our Mahdi, inshallah, we'll talk about that, the importance of the Mahdi, the importance of Al-Hujjah, ajalallahu ta'ala farajak, the importance, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That while we wait, what does it mean to wait? Who is this Hujjah? What is this belief in the unseen Imam? What does it mean? We need to talk about it. It's very simple. It's a very simple objective in Allah's system. And it's brilliant. It's so brilliant that if you and I understand it, there is nothing other than what it is saying is correct about the Al-Mahdi being in Ghaybah and the need for a living Imam on a constant basis from the Quranic perspective. We won't talk about that tonight. I'm just summarizing that this great religion, which was completed at the cost of the lives of Ahlul Bayt, to ensure that people like you and me can stand in the West on podiums and speak with confidence and spread the message of Allah on the basis of its validity, that has been given strong foundation, that such talks on a very sound level are what we call indisputable. And therefore they shatter. They shatter any conjectural talk that's being thrown out there in the media. Yeah. Hence, we are a threat. Correct. We admit. But is it a good threat? I believe it's good. If someone has a sickness and the doctor insists that this medication will cure you, I think that's a very good projection. May Allah give us the strength that while our blessed Imam 14 centuries ago lies on his deathbed, and as the poison seeps into his blessed head, the Imam who stood side by side with the Prophet,
never abandoned him. That even in the battle of Uhud, that while the enemies were hitting the Muslims because there was a disobedience among some of the Muslims who fell for the moment for the glitter of this world and disobeyed the commandments of the Prophet, and there was a price to be paid, and the price which costed even our Prophet a rock on his face where he fell, and people started saying that the Prophet is dead. Some people who became very important in history later on, and they ran away, but you find Imam Ali takes the scabbard of his sword and he breaks it and says, this sword shall not enter this until it has given its protection by the command of Allah. And he runs up the mountain to look at the Prophet, and he finds him on the floor, and he raises him, and the Prophet looks at him and says, oh Ali, go back and finish the job. And he saves the day. That while such a man who challenged every possible human thought, that if a man could be so strong that he can split the head of Marhab, a famous Jew who was the protector of the fortresses in Khaybar, and he kills Amr ibn Abd Wud and cuts his legs off and walks away from him after he spat on him, because Imam says, I only kill for the sake of Allah, in defense, not in offense. That he's so composed that while he walks at that level, that even the Genghis Khans and the Kublai Khans put together with the Caesars cannot equal him, yet he walks so humbly that he didn't even have the strength to break bread because he was such a humble man. You and I are greatly honored to have such leaders in our religion. That while he waits for that poison to seep in, every second that he gets a moment to wake up and to look at his people, he gives a sound advice to you and me. He gives advice. He says, he keeps telling the people, he gives his last will. I'll read the last will briefly tomorrow. That he explains to us, don't lose hope. God is merciful. Keep being grateful. He makes a beautiful statement to his son Imam Hassan. He says, my son, never look at what Allah has given with disdain. Always be grateful with everything He's given you, no matter what it is, lest you should become an atheist. Because atheists have become atheists because they stop looking at the mercy of God. A man who speaks at this level, giving his advice to the successor of Imamat, who of course is infallible, but is teaching you and me for history to remember that don't lose hope, whether you're in England or in America or in Africa. And even if bombs are dropping on you, and even if people are calling you bad names, don't give up your attire, don't give up your representation and your ambassadorship as Muslims. It speaks mountains for a man who concerned himself so much. Inshallah, I will speak about him. What did he say tomorrow? And briefly, without going too deep into it, what really happened within a very quick span about why Imam Ali alayhi salam ended up under the sword of a Khawarij? Who was really behind that game? And why is Imam Ali so important in the perspective of Islam? Without going too deep, because I believe you as a community are well aware of it, but nonetheless we need to reiterate it for the benefit of our souls, because Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ. Remind, reminding is good. And there are many who don't understand it, who may be listening. May Allah infuse that love of Ahlul Bayt in our souls. May Allah make us submissive. May Allah make us decent. May Allah give us the strength to be good representatives. May Allah increase our knowledge and give us that great gift called hikmah, that when we look at life, we're able to tie in all the secrets of life, so that we can have this sukoon in our hearts, such that while we live in this earth, whether we are rich or poor, we're happy. And when we die, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should say, Ya ayyatuhan nafsul mutma'inna, irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let's recite a dua. Rabbana aghfir lana ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك توعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. The first one I recited, ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان. O Allah, have mercy, forgive us, protect us. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا and our brothers and those who preceded before us. ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا. Don't put rancor and hatred between us. Make us united. Make us love each other. Make us be a united society. That when we come here or deal in business or whatever, we should love each other. Because Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. The believers are brothers. I hope we achieve that standard. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.